Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. It is almost 6 months since Israel launched its genocidal war in Gaza. The regime's warplanes and artillery keep pounding the besieged strip, causing more deaths and destruction in the last 24 hours. 4 civilians, including journalists, were killed and 16 others injured after Israeli warplanes struck the vicinity of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in the central Gaza city of Deir al-Bala. Several areas of Gaza city were also shelled and bombed, leaving 2 people dead and 10 injured. Meanwhile, 4 Palestinians, including 2 children, died due to starvation in Kamal Adwan Hospital in the northern strip. The number of deaths related to famine and malnutrition has gone up to 34, including 31 children. Nearly 32,800 Palestinians have lost their lives and some 75,000 injured in the Israeli war on Gaza that began in early October. Gaza's health ministry says Israeli forces have retreated from the Al-Shifa hospital after weeks of siege on the medical complex. The ministry says dozens of bodies were found at the medical complex after the Israeli pullout. According to the ministry, the facility is completely out of service after the regime burnt it down. The Gaza governorate says more than 400 people have been killed in the area since Israel began its attacks on the health facility on March 18. Israel imposed the siege on the medical facility under the pretext that Hamas operated there, but the resistance movement has dismissed the allegation. Now to the occupied West Bank, where Israeli forces have shot and killed a Palestinian man over an alleged stabbing attack at a settlement near the town of Ashdod. Israeli sources say that at least 3 settlers have been seriously injured in this attack, which occurred in a shopping mall. According to reports, regime forces fatally shot the attacker, who was later identified as a man from Al-Khalil. The incident came hours after the Al-Aqsa Brigades, the military wing of the Hamas resistance movement, republished a message from its commander calling on Palestinians to use all of their resources to fight against the regime. Hamas later hailed the attack as a natural response to the occupation's massacres in Gaza and the West Bank. The group added that the operation also shows Palestinians' conviction toward resistance as the path to liberate Palestine. We were joined earlier by our correspondent in Ramallah for more details about the recent anti-Israeli operation in Ashdod. Let's take a listen to what Mona Kandil had to tell us.
What happened this week about the anti-Israeli operation, Mu'min Masalmi, 19-year-old from the town of Doura in Al-Khalil, he works in that area near Ashdod. When he arrived at the shopping mall, he stabbed Israeli settlers. According to the Israeli police, they opened fire, shot him, and killed him. Later, the Israeli forces stormed the town of Doura. They raided the house of Masalmi, and they ordered family members, his father and siblings, to come to the intelligence department there in Al-Khalil. Of course, this means after interrogation, they would be arrested. Other family members had been detained. The Israelis caused severe damage inside the house. And we have to mention that this, with the killing of Masalmi, the number of Palestinians who had been killed by the Israeli forces since the 7th of October is over 455 Palestinians.
In a rare admission since the beginning of the Gaza onslaught on October 7, Israel confirms an attack on its positions by Iraqi resistance groups. In a statement, the Israeli military said a flying object struck a building in the port city of Eilat. The attack set off sirens, even as Israeli air defenses failed to intercept any targets. This comes after the Islamic resistance in Iraq said it hit a vital target in Israel. The resistance group added that the attack was in response to the ongoing Israeli genocide against Palestinians. The group has carried out numerous such operations against Israel in the past 6 months, but the regime has denied almost all of them. The Iraqi resistance group, however, has vowed to continue hitting Israel until the regime ends its crimes in Gaza. Israeli forces have carried out fresh strikes on Syria, targeting the vicinity of the capital, Damascus. The Syrian military says the rockets were launched from the direction of the occupied Golan Heights. Added that the aggression resulted in the injury of 2 civilians, causing some material losses. The attack comes 2 days after the regime's fatal airstrikes on Syria's Aleppo killed a number of civilians and military personnel. The Syrian government has on numerous occasions called on the United Nations to force the Israeli regime to stop its acts of aggression. Damascus says the assaults are in violation of international law and aimed at propping up terrorists. Turkey's president, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, has acknowledged his party's poor performance in Sunday's local elections, calling the outcome a turning point for the Justice and Development Party, also known as the AK Party.
We will open-heartedly analyze the results of the March 31st elections within our party and make our self-criticism boldly. Although not finalized yet, the election results show us that we are experiencing a loss of ground in local administrations across the country. Of course, we will discuss the reasons for this decline we see on the local basis.
Erdogan issued the statement after early results squashed his party's hopes of winning municipality and mayoral seats in Istanbul and Ankara, and some other traditional strongholds. The opposition Republican People's Party has already declared victory for Ekrem İmamoğlu, the incumbent mayor of Istanbul, after 96% of the ballot boxes were counted. Partial official tallies also show the CHP was leading in other big cities. Sunday's local elections appeared to represent fresh blow to the president, who has set his sights on retaking control of urban areas. Over the Easter weekend, Irish Republicans marked the anniversary of the Easter Rising against British colonialism and the proclamation of the independent Irish Republic in 1916. This year's speeches focused on solidarity with Palestinians in war-torn Gaza and the continued struggle against imperialism in Ireland. Our correspondent Dieter Reinisch has more from Belfast.
Easter weekend is the most important date in the Irish Republican calendar as people mark the armed uprising against British colonial rule at Easter Week 1916. The main commemorations are held in Belfast. In the Northern Irish city, the people assembled at the Republican graves and monuments at Milton Cemetery, where volunteers of the IRA, as the Irish resistance fighters are called, are buried. Among the Republican dead is the grave of 1981 hunger striker Bobby Sands.
We gathered here today to commemorate the 108th anniversary of the 1916 Easter Rising. We're in Milltown Cemetery. We're at our own national plot here for Republican Network for Unity. We not only remember the fallen dead and patriots of 1916, we also remember our own fallen dead who are commemorated on this monument behind me here.
At the Republican Party Sinn Féin's commemoration, the party aimed to convince its supporters that the referendum on Irish reunification would be held within the next few years. However, the decision to call for a unity referendum still lies in the hands of the former colonial power Britain and its government.
More and more people are seriously engaged in a debate about constitutional change and are being won over to the social and economic case for Irish unity. The referendum to achieve that should be held before the end of this decade.
Different messages were heard at commemorations of revolutionary Republicans critical of Sinn Féin.
When we say it is time for change, we are not simply asking you to think about a united Ireland. Instead, we are asking you to envisage a different future.
Republican Network for Unity is the political wing of the armed Republican organisation Oglin Éireann. At their commemoration, a message from the DFLP, the National Resistance Brigade, Maja Omar al-Qasim forces and the resistance in Gaza was read.
Palestinian people are suffering from a policy of starvation, genocide, ethnic cleansing and the imposition of a project of forced displacement of from their land. All of this is linked to the thought presented by Bobby Sands and his comrades, as there is a deep connection in the revolution against colonialism and the policy of starvation.
Support for the Palestinian people was widespread at all commemorations. Speakers at the commemorations of RNU and the Irish Republican Socialist Party stressed the need to continue the anti-imperialist fight in Ireland. Rees relayed by former political prisoners and the families of the dead marchers to remember all those who died in the fight for Irish freedom.
Since February, Northern Ireland has a Republican First Minister with Michelle O'Neill of Sinn Féin for the first time in its 100 years history. However, it has been visible at this year's Easter commemorations in Belfast that revolutionary Republicans are not satisfied with the ongoing imperialist imposed partition of Ireland. Revolutionary Republicans such as RNU and Oglin Éireann vow to continue the struggle against imperialism in Ireland. Dieter Reinisch from Belfast.
The U.S. has in recent days quietly authorized the transfer of billions of dollars worth of bombs and fighter jets to Israel. Last week, the State Department also authorized the transfer of 25 F-35 fighter jets and engines to Israel. In our explainer segment, we have taken a closer look at this issue.
The U.S. government has approved a new batch of military equipment to the Israeli regime. The most recent aid will include bombs and fighter jets. The immediate question, what happened to the rhetoric of concern for civilian casualties? For example, the U.S. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin has said that the civilian death toll in the Gaza Strip is far too high, that too many Palestinian civilians continue to die, adding that the Gaza Strip continues to suffer humanitarian catastrophe, one in which can be avoided, and that the situation is getting even worse, echoing the same view as other U.S. officials, including U.S. President Joe Biden. Now, it was within 1 week that the White House authorized transfer of warplanes and bombs, the sale amount, $2.5 billion. Here's a shot list. More than 1,800 MK-84 2,000-pound bombs and 500 MK-82 500-pound bombs. This sale also included 25 F-35 fighter jets. Now, what can these 2,000-pound bombs do? For starters, the immense firepower can inflict damage to people over a long distance, up to 1,000 feet or 300 meters away. This can create civilian casualties on a massive scale, something Israel has done on more than one occasion. Well, here's a map which shows craters created by these heavy U.S. bombs, more than 500 craters, which are consistent with 2,000-pound bombs. Note that the average destruction is 39.3 feet, or 12 meters in diameter. Two flashbacks are in order here. First, from October the 7th to November the 1st, Euromed Monitor reported that Israel struck at least 12,000 targets, that it had dropped more than 25,000 tons of explosives on the Gaza Strip, and it said this was equivalent to two nuclear bombs like the ones the U.S. dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Well, the second flashback, massive U.S. arms deliveries. 244 transport planes from October the 7th to December the 25th, more than 10,000 tons of bombs and munitions delivered to occupied Palestine, and that's over a three-month period only. We're now in the sixth month of the genocide. Let's not forget, the U.S. has virtually removed all the meaningful restrictions on the stockpile and the transfer of its arms to Israel. This includes surplus weapons limitations, annual spending cap on replenishing the stockpile, and curtailing congressional oversight. And to add insult to injury, the U.S. says that Israel is using weapons in line with international and humanitarian law, and that Israel is not blocking Gaza aid, saying Israel's use of American weapons meets requirements of new national security memorandum, despite overwhelming evidence that proves otherwise. The U.S. provides Israel with nearly $4 billion a year in military assistance. If it wanted to stop the Israeli genocide, it could do so by using that as leverage to condition U.S. aid for Israel, but it continues to provide Israel with bombs, which may be why Joe Biden has a new nickname, Genocide Joe.
Reactions come now based on the massacre that has taken place at Al-Shifa Hospital now that the Israeli regime forces reportedly have withdrawn from the area of that hospital. The Iranian Foreign Ministry has come out saying it's shocked by what has happened. Also, the Foreign Minister is saying that now the Foreign Ministry is urging an international probe into the attack at Gaza's Al-Shifa Hospital. This with the purpose of finding some kind of traces of a Hamas operation there, the resistance fighters' operations there. And based on what I just mentioned about the reaction from the Iranian foreign minister, he's described it as shocking and horrifying. Pakistan has stepped up efforts for the completion of a long-awaited Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project to overcome the country's energy needs. In order to request a waiver for the key energy project, Islamabad has decided to contact Washington. Nasser Kazmi has more.
Pakistan's government appears determined to finish a multi-billion dollar gas transmission project from Iran, despite stiff opposition from the U.S. Pakistan's petroleum minister, Musaddiq Malik, stated that Islamabad urgently needs the gas transfer project with Iran and intends to pursue exemptions from the U.S. sanctions by presenting both technical and political justifications for the project's completion. During a congressional hearing in Washington last week, The U.S. Assistant Secretary of State for South and Central Asia explicitly said Washington opposes the Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project and is making concerted efforts to thwart its construction. Experts believe that Islamabad's stance on the gas transfer project with Iran is not merely a matter of preference, but rather a necessity in the current circumstances.
We have to look into things a little deeply. The Turkey, Iraq, they are purchasing Iranian gas already, and they are not in US, under US sanctions. So we have to see what mechanism they are using. The Iraq and other governments, and we can adopt same mechanism to avoid any sanctions from US, because we have to provide energy to our people. They need cheap energy.
Iran has granted Pakistan an extension of the 180-day deadline until September 2024. If Islamabad fails to provide a favorable response by then, Tehran will initiate arbitration proceedings at Paris-based International Court, seeking damages totaling $18 billion. Iran has already invested $2 billion in the pipeline, known as Peace Pipeline, on its side of the border.
Iran has completed 95% to 96% of the work on the gas pipeline. The ministers from both countries are engaged in talks for the completion of this vital project. We have been waiting for Pakistan's response since 2009. We hope that the ministries from both sides will show their seriousness and will complete it without any further delay whatsoever.
Tehran has assured Islamabad of its cooperation not only in the field of energy, but also in fostering barter trade and enhancing economic relations with Pakistan.
Despite the significant potential benefits, the Pak-Iran gas pipeline project has encountered formidable challenges due to U.S. opposition and threats of sanctions. Pakistan stresses that the project represents a strategic economic partnership with Iran and that it will press ahead to complete the much-needed project regardless of the challenges. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
As Israel's aggression continues in the Gaza Strip, more lives are being lost. At the same time, we're looking at the way that Israel's economy is suffering. But close to 6 months of this onslaught, there needs to be a review as to where the future lies for Israel when it comes to its economy, from its credit downgrades to disruption in its labor force. Let's review some of the highlights of today's program. First, the downgrade of credit of Israel is hurting it. The way that it has to get funds and loans has been impacted, and also the continuation of the aggression relies on loans that it now can't get. So that puts into question whether it can continue the aggression or not. Other costs to Israel, well, you have Israeli-linked vessels, and U.S. and U.K. vessels also being targeted by the Yemeni army, impacting the maritime trade of Israel. That affects consumer prices. And of course, the maritime trade decrease for Israel is another consequence. Then when it comes to jobs, there's a lack of staff and labor force with an unknown future, especially on the political side. Massive company closures have also resulted, with no new companies coming into the picture. The U.S.-Israeli genocidal campaign continues to take Palestinian lives, but the toll on the Israeli economy and the West Bank also continues to rise. Downgrading of Israel's credit rating by the Moody's Credit Rating Agency is a significant factor. For the first time in 30 years, Moody's downgraded Israel's credit rating. After the downgrade, Moody's made another move. It lowered deposit ratings of Israel's five largest banks. Moody's also attached a negative outlook as the ongoing onslaught of Hamas, its aftermath and wider consequences would raise political risk for Israel. Moody's asserted that the aggression would weaken its executive and legislative institutions and its fiscal strength for the foreseeable future. This would have ripple effects on Israel's economy. Lowering rating increases borrowing costs for banks, which in turn will likely be passed on to consumers and will lead to higher lending rates. Time now for the social media post. The first one is from WikiLeaks. A WikiLeaks cable reveals Israel told U.S. officials in 2008 that it would keep Gaza's economy on the brink of collapse while avoiding a humanitarian crisis in Gaza. Next up, Uncle Sam, hiding fact. It said that Israel's economy dying, higher interest rates market demanded from Israelis, the spread between the Israel bonds and U.S. treasuries has never been wider. This is a vote of no confidence from market, which the Israelis and Americans are trying to keep secret. That is something that needs to be looked at closer. Maybe this might have some kind of clue to what we just read. This post says the U.S. Treasury managed to underwrite a record issue of Israeli bonds to continue the war, we call it the onslaught against the Arabs in Gaza. The war financing comprised of $2 billion of five-year bonds and $3 billion each of 10 and 30-year bonds. And finally, BRICS countries are not only abandoning the U.S. dollar as its reserve currency, they're actually sanctioning the U.S. and Israel. How big of an impact will this have on our economy?
Hi, guys. I'm here in Dubai right now, and something massive has just happened. The BRICS countries, of which Dubai, which is part of the United Arab Emirates, the BRICS countries have actually put embargoes on the United States of America and Israel. Significant embargoes. And they've literally turned the whole tables, because America have always shown their power because of their control of the Federal Reserve for so long that they've just simply stopped trading with certain countries and crippled them in history. Well, the power of the dollar has disappeared, it's evaporated, and the power of BRICS, well, they've taken control, and now what they're doing, they're literally putting the squeeze on. This has never happened before in history. America and Israel are being literally put to the sword by the BRICS countries. And if you're not awake now, then you never will be.
That's interesting. That maybe is good reason to do a program on BRICS and some of the moves that it's making, vis-a-vis, for example, the U.S. and the Israeli economy. All right. Let's get down to the Q&A, our first one, and introduce our guest, Ross Advsaifo Mantula is our first guest. Thabo Mbeki, African School of Public and International Affairs at the University of South Africa, joins us. Welcome to the program, sir. Taking a look at what is happening here in terms of Israel's economy, we want to focus on the West Bank in this question. The economy there obviously has been very fragile. It's easily impacted now because of the confrontations that are happening with the Israeli regime forces and the Palestinians, basically apartheid practices. and the oppression that they're experiencing. Given the increased violence from the Israeli regime forces against Palestinians, how do you see the economy of the West Bank and the future that it faces there?
You know, what is very important is to understand that the ripple effects of a conflict has an impact on economics and on the trade relations. And also when you look beyond the ratings, I think what is important for us to can contextualize the conflict in the Middle East, it is to understand that the conflict of Israel and Palestine, even in 2014, when there was one operation by Israel, there were already economic losses. And those economic losses, they are going into their governance. They are now spending more money into military equipment. They are also losing the workforce. So when you are losing workers, and at the same time you are having loans that you are doing, because remember, even after the 7th of October, they are already dealing with the business loss turnover of many businesses, people who have lost their jobs. So Israel is actually pushing the global economy into a difficult terrain that it will succeed out of.
Important point that our guest there makes. Let's bring in our next guest and find out from him what he thinks. Martin Seif is a former managing editor, international affairs, and former chief news analyst at United Press. Martin Seif, welcome to the program. We're looking at the West Bank here, and of course, so many things that are plaguing the West Bank, from the violence to the question that I have for you, which is the restriction on the freedom of movement, where Palestinian workers have no way into the occupied territories. The majority of them have been actually barred from working in the occupied West Bank, and they can't work in their previous professions. Does this mean that Palestine's economy in the West Bank is doomed to fail, and that chances of it growing are can't be even gauged at this point?
Again, a difficult question. In conventional economic terms, I agree with your assessment. There is no question that they are suffering. But at the same time, it has not so far affected their ability to prosecute the war or the regime's determination to do so. The regime, it does not preside over a united country. There was a rallying around the regime after October the 7th, but because of the failure of both the efforts to free hostages and the breakdown of negotiations with Hamas, and also the long-term prosecution of the war, it has not undermined the regime so far. But there has to be a cost taken. This is a very unprecedented war, and the economic costs are affecting them in the long term, not immediately. Now, there are two ways this goes simultaneously. In the shorter term, because it is long drawn out, they can actually adapt in the short to the situation, because it isn't a sudden shock. It's a gradual intensification of pressure on them. And so far, they have been able to do that. However, they have never been geared to fighting long wars and maintaining the costs of long wars. I think we will see apparently no change for the next several months. But after that, there could be a negative change in their economic circumstances very dramatically and very fast.
It's time now for the InfoNews section of the program. First up, we're going to take a look at the company TikTok. It's been going through a lot when it comes to U.S. lawmakers. But what has happened is that there is a takeover in the making. Why? First, the House of Representatives has passed a bill that would basically ban TikTok in the United States, something that has been ongoing for quite some time. Well, it has finally happened. And now, the former Trump official, if you remember, Steve Mnuchin, the Treasury Secretary, well, he has put forward a plan to actually buy TikTok. And what he has done is he's gathering investors to see whether, when that's going to happen. We ask, doesn't this violate the free speech rights of millions of Americans who use the platform daily to communicate and stay informed under concerns over user privacy and national security? It just shows what the U.S. can do under the notion national security. Up next, a headline that caught our attention is about oil and its demand, global oil demand to grow amid the Red Sea shipping disruptions. The International Energy Agency says that shipping disruptions provide a short-term boost to the oil market, with demand to hover at around 1.3 million barrels per day. Now, the oil market will actually face a supply shortage, based on one report, by the end of 2025, because the world is not replacing crude reserves fast enough. Next up, taking a look at Iran's economy, a couple pieces of news on that. The first one, Iran's aluminum has actually grown in terms of its output by 7%, this being for the month of February of this year. Then we took a look at Iran's export of agricultural products, up 13% in 10 months. So it shows how Iran's economy is just humming along. Next up, and our final look, is at world poverty, where this particular headline said, are the poorest countries being left behind? It said back in 2015, world leaders made a pledge to leave no one behind. These countries were in a larger grouping of 51 countries of low-income status toward the end of the 1980s. However, after more than three decades, these 22 countries are still of low-income status today. Those were the topics we picked for our InfoNews section. And let's bring back our guests to find out what they think about it. We have Ras Adva Sifo Mantula, who rejoins us, Thabo Mbeki, African School of Public and International Affairs at the University of South Africa. Welcome back to the program. Let's take a look at about these unemployment benefits, for example, that Israel has at this point recorded 260,000 of them since the beginning of the onslaught that happened back in October. 42,500 of these applicants are currently on unpaid leave. And we're looking at the private sector in Israel to continue to suffer, because it doesn't have anyone to fill in the jobs. What are the chances of Israel's economic recuperation, do you think?
Absolutely. The main challenge is that once we have multinational companies, once we have small companies affected by conflict for more than 3 months to 4 months now, you'll definitely have negative consequences. Now, for the companies to survive, you remember when COVID-19 hit the globe and the world. Also, Israel was not suffering per se, because it had its own medical supplies. But now the challenge of the loss of workforce. Now the issue is that for the United Nations, for the African Union, for the Arab League, for the countries that are paying their allegiance and their pledge their solidarity with the conflict in the Middle East, the issue of the labor laws and the labor rights of ordinary workers, the right to trade by business, has to be respected. And hence you can find that the issues that the World Bank has already raised when this conflict erupted also. There was a good report that the World Bank came with actually in October, and after 3 weeks after the war. And it also pointed out the issue of the tourism that will be affected by the neighboring countries, the issue of the lower surplus, and the people losing their jobs. So how are we going to get when people just came out of COVID-19 years ago? How will people survive?
All right, that's obviously one of the things that concerns Israel. It's its future. Let's find out what Martin Saif thinks. Martin Saif rejoins us. He's a former managing editor at the United Press. Martin Saif, welcome back to Economic Divide. You know, taking a look at Israel's future, currently we're looking at one of the major areas that there's a disruption in, and that's labor shortages. In terms of unemployment benefits, you had about 260,000 who have applied for these benefits. But overall, you're looking at store closures and a lack of employees, and even for stores to get back on their feet. What are the chances of Israel's economic recuperation, do you think?
Again, you have asked a key question, and until there are serious negotiations, there is no positive answer. My own view is that the Biden administration in the United States bears a great deal of responsibility for this, because Antony Blinken, who is a very passive, he's very aggressive against Russia and in prosecuting the war in Ukraine, but he has been very passive in the Middle East, and he has taken no effective action to restrain the Israelis or to try and put pressure on Hamas either, for that matter. I am as you know, quite an old fellow. And I covered the Middle East. It was my first great adventure outside Ireland back in the era of Henry Kissinger, which is half a century ago. Now, Kissinger was very heavily criticized at the time. The Israelis, as now forgotten, disliked and distrusted Kissinger because he forced them to make more concessions than they wanted to make. But the key to Kissinger was he kept the pressure on Israel and he kept the pressure on Syria and Egypt. His priority was to end the major conflict between nations. He was not focusing on the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, and he did really nothing on that whatsoever, nothing constructive. But he did end the continual states of war that had continued for a quarter of a century virtually between Israel, Egypt and Syria. And he did so by keeping going back to the region, staying there for weeks and even months at a time, and maintaining the pressure on both sides, including Israel. He really pressured the Israelis very significantly. We have not seen any of that so far. And frankly, I believe Secretary of State Antony Blinken does not have the character, does not have the determination, does not have the guts, and doesn't have the intellect to do what Kissinger did. He does not realize that diplomacy is not simply a matter of going somewhere and reading your complaints and then going away. You have to maintain pressure. It is not just a gentleman's game. You have to continue to pressure and negotiate with people on all sides, but you have to focus on the priorities.
Israel has a tough task of trying to cut expenditures during the time that it continues its aggression. After the start of the onslaught, many families living around the Gaza Strip, as well as in the north of the occupied territories and at the border of Lebanon, have moved to hotels, motels, and rental apartments. This is being subsidized by the Israeli budget. The head of the Hotel Association of Israel has stated that 50% of the hotel rooms are allocated to people displaced from around Gaza. Parallel to this, the tourism industry has seen an unprecedented slump. The regime earned $5.5 billion from tourism in 2022, with 2.5 million tourists visiting the occupied land on average. However, after the Al-Aqsa storm operation, tourism was severely damaged, and the number of tourists in the months of October and November of 2023 was 89,000 and 38,000 respectively, and reached zero in December.
So I hope that the situation will change and the pilgrims will come as soon as possible, because this is important for us, like the Franciscans, like the keepers of the holy places, because the pilgrims are the prayer. They're praying with us, they give the life to this church.
Hello and welcome to the Quick Take section. I'm Mahdi Abbasian. The Yemeni army has continued to incur losses for the Israeli regime when it comes to maritime trade. These attacks have become more intense in recent weeks, and due to the dependence of more than 90% of the trade of the Zionist regime on the sea, it has imposed a heavy economic cost on the regime. The Israeli regime has had to act to make sure that Israeli-bound ships made their journey to occupied Palestine. It has introduced an incentive for that to happen. Israel has offered to pay compensations to the ships that are damaged by the onslaught on the Gaza Strip. Despite that, some shipping lines have refused to transport cargo to the occupied territories through the Bab el-Mandeb Strait and the Suez Canal due to the insecurity in the Red Sea. The cost of transportation and insurance has increased significantly. Here is one example of what the Yemeni army is doing. The Belize-registered Rubimar is the first vessel lost since the Yemeni army began targeting commercial ships in November. According to Yemen, the number of targeted ships and warships has reached 73. when it comes to the Red Sea, the Arabian Seas, and the Bab el-Mandab Strait, including the Suez Canal, it is worth mentioning the importance that they have for shipping. For example, the Suez Canal shipping route that leads to the Red Sea is an important waterway for world trade and is used to transfer goods and energy between Europe and Asia and other regions of the world. This route saves time and money by avoiding bypassing the African continent. According to the analysis of the freight tracking company Freightos, the rate of shipping goods from various Chinese ports by ocean route to Israel for each 40-foot container has increased from $1,975 at the end of November to more than $2,300 on December 12th. Also, the time to reach the destination has increased by at least 18 days. On the other hand, the port of Eilat, which is located on the coast of the Red Sea, has been practically closed due to Yemeni attacks on this port and the lack of movement of ships to it. As a result, the trade of the Zionist regime is carried out through ports located in the Mediterranean Sea. With the closing of Eilat port, this regime must use Ashkelon and Haifa terminals to import its oil, which poses security risks to the Zionist regime.
When it comes to the future of Israel and its economy, a lot of unknowns are there. One of the things, obviously, that is hurting Israel is the lack of cash. The funds are not there to continue with this onslaught, and not just that, but also for its local economy, for it to survive. That is where the U.S. comes in, but the U.S. is at odds with Israel at this point. Chuck Schumer, the Senate Majority Leader, has said that there should be new elections there, which adds to more political uncertainty. Only time will tell whether they can survive this turbulent time that is experiencing. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us. From Mikhail Tafei and the entire team at Economic Divide, it's goodbye. Until the next program.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad."
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا
your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of humanity and human being in the verses of the Holy Quran and the teachings of Islam. In the previous episode, we ended up talking about the verses of the Holy Quran that were related to intellect. And we said as one major faculty in the human soul that is responsible for many things, including the success and destiny of human being in his journey towards perfection, intellect is a very important and significant aspect of the soul. And there are different verses of the Holy Quran talking about the role that intellect has in that journey of perfection. And we said in order to understand verses of the Holy Quran better, we also bring in some of the ahadith from the Prophet and the pure progeny of the Prophet in order to explain and interpret those verses. We were talking about the interpretation of the verse that, as I said, was alarming. إِنَّ شَرَّ الدَّوَابَّ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, the worst kind of beast according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَصُمُّ الْبُكْمِ, deaf and dumb. And we said this, deaf doesn't mean the physical disability of a person. الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ, the Quran explains it. Deaf and dumb means those people who don't use their intellect and they don't think. So we read one hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that the Imam said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not created anything worse than stupidity. And we said stupidity does not mean the natural way of not understanding something, as I said, the disabilities that are there. And we said that there's a beautiful hadith that clearly explains this distinction. And the hadith reads like this, and we have this hadith both in Sunni and Shia sources of hadith, like in Nahaya. We have this hadith in the Sunni sources, and also in Shia sources we have this hadith. But there are different versions, and we go through different versions because each of them is beautiful and could be authentic, because they could be narrating one situation, different words the Prophet had at one situation, and some narrators cut this word, some narrators cut that word. So the first version that says innahu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ra'a qauman mujtami'in ala insanin, the Prophet saw some people had gathered around a person. Faqala ma hada, he asked, what is it? Faqalu majnun, they said, well, there is a crazy person there. There is a stupid, there is a person who majnun means crazy. Faqala, then the Prophet said hada musab. No, this is not insanity. This is a problem, mental disability. Musab means something has happened to this person, some accident, some problem. He's troubled in some way, whether by birth, whether after it. So this is not insanity. وَإِنَّمَا الْمَجْنُونَ الَّذِي يَضْرِبُ بِمِنْكَبَيْهِ. Only, إِنَّمَا means only. If you want to attribute insanity, foolishness to a person, you can only attribute it to this person. Not people who have mental disabilities and we should help them. No, you don't have the right to call them stupid or call them. No, they have a problem. You should help them. But a real stupid person or a real crazy person, الَّذِي يَضْرِبُ بِمِنْكَبَيْهِ, when he walks, he throws his shoulders right or back and forth, showing that, or meaning that this person is arrogant. He doesn't care about other people, doesn't respect other people, thinks that he's walking in a battlefield or what, showing himself, proud of himself. So this is one line. This is one description. For the other two descriptions, we should go to have a break. And after the break, we come back to see what are the other descriptions of a true fool person according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh,
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about this beautiful hadith from the Prophet that said, when the Prophet saw people had gathered around a person who was mentally ill, and they called him Majnoon, crazy, and the Prophet said, no, this is not Majnoon, this is a mental problem or trouble that he has. And Al-Majnoon, a crazy person, you can only call a person crazy when you see these descriptions. One is when a person walks arrogantly, and وَيَنْذَرُ فِي أَتْفَيْهِ, and he looks at people from the below of his eyes, the corner of his eyes. See, those arrogant people, when they want to look at others, even when, I don't want to name who actually in our time is like this, but some of the politicians are like this. In the podium, when they speak, you can even sense it, how tafar'un, how fir'aunish sense of behavior he has. That he acts like Fir'aun. He looks at people, he takes his head up, and he smiles as if he has the control over all the world. So, غَيَنْذَرُ فِي أَتْفَيْهِ, because this is in clear contrast to the verses of the Holy Quran. عَبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْمًا, the servants of Ar-Rahman. And this is very beautiful. Mufassirun have explained this. Why here the Quran says Ibadur, doesn't say Ibadullah. Ibadur Rahman shows that how close they are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah says, they're my servants. They are Ibadur Rahman, alladhina yamshuna, those who walk on earth, hawnan. They walk on earth even with humility. They don't walk proudly, as if they have done something. No. So, the Prophet said, a true crazy person is a person who yanzuru fi atfai, looks at people from the corner of his eyes, وَيَتَمَطَّى فِي مِشْيَتِهِ, and he walks, as I said, exactly like that, like exactly the opposite of يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ حَوْنًا. We have another verse in the Holy Quran, ثُمَّ ذَهَبَ إِلَى أَهْرِهِ يَتَمَطَّى, and attributing to a person who was arrogant and had a false sense of pride in when he was in dunya. Now, this is actually what is problematic. According to the hadith and the verses of the Holy Quran that we said, takabbur, conceit, arrogance, is the greatest threat to reason. And if a person has this, if a person thinks that he is something, clearly shows that he has forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Clearly shows how he has forgotten his position in the universe as a creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the behavior of all the divine prophets, all the even great scholars who were educated in the school of divine prophets, we see how this is manifest, the humility, humbleness in their behavior, in their different gestures of their face. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include us practically, to be a practical follower of the teachings of divine prophets and divine scriptures. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Officials say bodies of scores of Palestinians have been found in Gaza's Al-Shifa hospital after Israeli forces withdrew from the barricaded medical complex. Israeli forces kill a Palestinian man over a stabbing attack that left three settlers seriously injured in the southern part of the occupied territories. Also in the headlines, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it has carried out fresh attacks on Israeli targets in the port city of Eilat in response to the regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza.